or whether the Lord comes back in the rapture, or whether we meet our fate in death, we'll be able to see the Lord face to face. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, or entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love Him. We just don't have any idea. You could take the most beautiful place in the world. You could take the most the best setting that you've ever been in, and it wouldn't even compare 1,000 times what it'll be like when we get to the glories of heaven. I'm totally convinced when we get there, we're going to say, what was the big deal about trying to die? Amen? It'll be amazing. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Romans, chapter 16. Stand with me as we read the Word of God today. This will be our last message in the book of Romans, I believe. I was going to look at Lance. I believe this is the 41st message, 41 messages. We started in January of 2022, and we are going to finish the book of Romans. The book of Romans has changed the world. The book of Romans is a book that have changed men. The book of Romans, many a person has been led down the Romans road, where the Bible speaks about salvation, and we can go to those verses. There have been great revivals that have been brought from the book of Romans. And I would say that the book of Romans is certainly foundational to our life. It is a needed book. It is a foundational book. I've heard, I've heard preachers say this. I've heard several preachers say this. In particular, maybe reading through their notes or whatever, that the book of Romans would be like the constitution of Christianity. It's foundational. And so now we come to the end. We looked at last week. We saw the idea that you will either be a helper of the work of God or you'll be a hinderer to the work of God. As the Apostle Paul begins to name more names in the book of Romans in chapter 16 that he had done in any other book that he had written, and mainly we said was because some of these people were Jews that had been dispersed from Rome, like Aquila and Priscilla. Now they were able to go back to Rome, and others Paul had met throughout the Roman kingdom. They had gotten saved in the churches of Achaia, Macedonia, and etc. And now they're in Rome. Yet Paul's never been to Rome, but he wants to go to Rome. And now he's going to finish up this writing, this letter that he wrote to the Roman church there. And we called our study in this, I am not ashamed, the series. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Paul was doing everything he could to get the gospel out to the Roman world. Now, I want to title this message, if I could, this morning, The Preaching of God's Word is Enough. We don't need anything else. The preaching of God's Word is enough. Now, notice with me, he mentions a couple of people here in the text here, but that's not going to be the main thrust of it, but we'll look at those names that he mentions. But in verse 21, we finished in verse 20 last week, Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sotipher, my kinsman, salute you. So these are people that are workers with Paul. These are people that were a part of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we know some of these names. Sotipher and Timothy would be the most notable of names. And then he mentions Tertius, who wrote the epistle, salute you in the Lord. And we know that Paul would sometimes, many times, he would dictate his letters and someone would write them. We can do that now, really. But anyhow, Paul would have something to say, and he would have secretaries or men that would help him. And he even wrote to the Galatians, the area of Galatia. He said, you see how I write this myself, this large letter, how large these letters are with my hand, which brings me to believe, and this is my own personal opinion, that Paul had eyesight problems. He had I believe his infirmity was possibly his eyes. And that's why he would dictate, not that he couldn't do it, but it would be easier for him to speak and them to write. Then he begins to mention in verse 23, Gaius, another person that is very familiar in the Scriptures. He says, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. Now we're getting down to the crux of the message here in verses 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's where I get the title of my message, that preaching is enough. Preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. But now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Wow. What a book that we have looked at, this book of Romans. It has changed my life, and it will change your life if you will allow it. Father, I pray this morning that you would help in the message today, the preaching of God's Word. These last words of the Apostle Paul to those in Rome that he is writing to. And Lord, we've already looked at those that have been great helpers to him in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Lord, I think, number one, Aquila and Priscilla, who were his great helpers and that traveled with him and went from place to place. And even Paul left them in Ephesus after the church planting efforts that took place in Corinth and later on in Ephesus, where there would be another great work of God, an establishment of a church there in Ephesus. And then finally, as Paul is on his way with the offering he told us about in chapter 15 to take to those in Judea that they wanted to bless, he wanted to go to Rome, wanted to have fruit that would be made to their account. He wanted to be able to see them face to face and to preach the Word of God. And Lord, may we understand today, in the day in which we live, it seems like that our culture, our world, is very anti-Christ and even very much like the days that the Apostle Paul wrote the letter, the Roman government, the Caesars that were in charge and the things that took place. But yet, Lord, we know that whether it is in the culture of Rome or the culture that we live in, we understand, many people understand that the preaching of the Word of God is what changes life. It's enough that the power of the gospel is real, that we should not be ashamed of that gospel, but understand that it changes people's lives. I pray, Lord, that you would help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated this morning. If I was to begin to try to overview the book of Romans, it would take me a long time, but I just want to do it in a way like this. If you begin to look at the book of Romans and some of the things that we have looked at, listen, Romans chapter 1 is today. I know it was in Paul's day, but it is also just as relevant for our day. I mean, Romans chapter 1 is the headlines of today. It is the headlines of what's going on in our culture. And so Paul would talk about in the book of Romans about things, is Jesus God? And he would declare that Jesus is God. He would declare the questions that would people ask, how can God send people to hell? When the truth is that Paul would tell us that really people send themselves to hell because they reject the way in which God has made available, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has made a way for man's sins to be forgiven. God has made a way for man to be changed into His image. I'm telling you, God has made a way. Then he also talks about, in the book of Romans, why do men reject God? Why do people reject Jesus Christ? Why do they lay the Bible aside? Why are there false religions in the world? Why do people worship idols? And when I begin to say that, there's always those that say things like, well, we don't bow down to idols. Yes, we do. It's just done in our mind or in a different way. And we bow down to the culture. We bow down to our jobs. We bow down to the worldly things that we just bow down to them. We lay aside God, His Word, and prayer because we're more concerned about other things. That's idol worship, whether you look, any way you look at it. Why does God condemn people? The Romans will tell. What is man's greatest sin? Why does God condemn people? What about those that have never heard the gospel? Then he tells things about how sins can be forgiven. I mean, I love Romans 10, that if thou shalt call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. But there's repentance in there. Who did Christ die for? He didn't die for a select few. He died for the sins of all the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He will also tell us in the book of Romans, why is it sometimes so hard to live the Christian life? What is predestination? What is God's plan for Israel? What should the Christian life look like? What should a church look like? He talks about the unity of the church and a church that comes together that can do great things for the cause of Christ. And I could go on and on and on. And listen, the book of Romans is almost like the whole Bible in the sense that you could never exhaust the book of Romans. I don't even know if I could say that we've done it justice in 41 messages. I'm not sure we could say that. And again, as I mentioned earlier, we can call it the constitution of Christianity. And here's the thing about Romans. Romans is a sure word for any age. If the Lord tarries 100 years from now, the book of Romans will be just as relevant 100 years from now as it is today and it was when Paul wrote it. I don't know if I think I mentioned this earlier in the preaching or earlier when we started the book of Romans, but if you begin to do a little bit of research and go back to the 1920s and the 1930s, you will find out that many law schools in the United States of America use the book of Romans because it is how to prepare a defense, how to prepare the way in which something should be done, like a case. And you know what Paul does? Paul makes a case. Here's the case. All men are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But at the same time, he tells us the way of salvation and how man can be saved. And just the book of Romans chapter 1 captures the current culture and exposes it for what it really is. What is it? That when men knew God, they decided to not worship Him as God. And they began to worship the creature and the creation more than the one who created it. And man, is that not true today? I mean, we got climate change worshipers. We got used to it was global warming. And when that didn't turn out right, they just changed it to climate change, which is all, listen to me, a bunch of hooey balooey. It's a bunch of hooey balooey. And you can quote me on that if you so desire. And in the first part of chapter 16, we saw that there was those that helped Paul's ministry, but he also made sure to understand that there were those that caused divisions, and he said, mark them. They're contrary to the doctrine that they've learned. He said, avoid them. And I want you to understand, we need to have a compassion for people, but a caution for people. Because you can't trust people. That's what Paul says. I didn't say that. And when Paul drops salutations to about 35 people in the last chapter, he also warns us to be careful of those that have caused divisions and are offenses. And he said, really, the truth is, they're not really serving the Lord, they're serving themselves. That's basically what he says. And I will tell you this, we need each other. People need people. Yet we need to be discerning with people because not everybody is looking for the truth. Not everyone that claims to be a Christian is truly a brother or sister in Christ. And we even made that mention in Sunday school this morning that in the book of Esther, when they saw that it was going to be advantageous to like the Jews and be they changed themselves and said, I'm a Jew now, when they weren't. And you hear people say that today. Well, I'm a Christian. Well, you're not living like a Christian. Or, you know, they just want to identify with Christianity, but the truth is they're not saved by the grace of God. Their sins have not been forgiven. And not everyone that claims to be a Christian is a Christian. And even those that are saved. Now listen to this. Let me be very... I don't want to be ugly, but at the same time I want us to understand, even those that are saved, if they turn away from the faith and begin to cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which we have learned, Paul said, mark them and avoid them. Now what part of that does people don't understand? Put an X on them and stay away from them. And then the book closes with a summary of what the book of Romans has been all about, and I really believe that's when I read these verses, these closing words. Some have said a closing prayer or whatever it might be, an epilogue, a short speech, a literary work, whatever it might be. But here's what Paul says. He says, God's power through preaching and God's provision and God's purpose through the Word of God is basically all we need. That we need the preaching of God's Word today more than ever. If there was a dearth in the land, as one of the old prophets said, it's a dearth of preaching. I'm just telling you, just the unadulterated, word by word, verse by verse, preaching of God's Word is what God's people need. You can't skip over anything when it gets to the hard part. But I want you to notice with me just several things here. Look at verse number 25. He says, Now to Him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel. Now, he didn't mean some different gospel. He's talking about the gospel that he's always preached. And then he says this, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now, first of all, let me just say that he gives a few more salutations, and we talked about a lot of them last week. And when you begin to read verse 21 and 22, I would say this, that's a pretty good roll call of some of the heroes of the faith. I mean, you look at Gaius, and you look at Tertius, and you look at Jason, and you look at Quartus, and you look at Timothy. I mean, I think we could say that Timothy was the Apostle Paul's son in the faith. He labored with Paul. He went to different places. He never bailed out like John Mark did at the beginning, but at least we know that John Mark made a comeback. But Lucius was a fellow laborer, Jason and Sotifer, and the secretary who wrote the letter, and Gaius was the man. Now listen to this. Gaius' house, according to the text that we read, is where the church at Corinth resided. You know, we are blessed to have a building like this. I mean, we are blessed to have a building to come here. And it's got padded pews and air conditioned, and I've often thought, well, if we turned off the air conditioner in the middle of July, wonder what God's people would think then. Come on now, I'm just saying. Used to many churches met in houses, and by the way, they still can. They can meet under a pineapple tree if you're in the right setting. I remember going to Hawaii one time. We've been a couple of times, and we always go to this church that Brother Dan Fortner, when he was living and in Springfield, and many years ago, he was a member of our church for many years, but he used to own the A&W in town when they had it, and he used to do the fairgrounds. And there's a man over there that's in Hawaii that used to work for Dan Fortner. And he started 50 years ago, started a church in Lahaina, and then he started another church. And, you know, he said, you're talking about having a hard time. Can you imagine telling somebody, I'm going to Hawaii to start a church? Almost sounds funny, doesn't it? And we guys like me go, yeah, I wish I could go to Hawaii and start a church. But it's not easy to start a church in Hawaii. I remember the first time that I ever went to where their building was, which was a house in a neighborhood that they had gutted out, and it was on a very small piece of property, and they had paid like $2 million for it. I mean, it was smaller than my house that I live in right now, and that's the kind of thing that you had to do. But the point is wherever there's a place, and wherever there are people, you can have a church. It doesn't matter if you meet. And anyhow, when we went, they had the floor tore out of this place. and the church met outside. And they were had a tent, and they had Sunday morning services. And me and my wife still talk about that, how sweet the Spirit was, and how. And then it started raining, because you know they say it don't rain in Hawaii, and it don't rain in Southern California. Well, I don't know about Southern California, but I can get rest assured it rains in Hawaii. And it was pouring down rain, but you know what? We were still having church. The Word of God was still being preached. And it doesn't really matter whether you're in a house or a building like this. I think sometimes we need to just be reminded, hey, God is good. Amen. That we have a building like this. That we have padded pews. I know that I tell you that when I went to India, we sat out, people sat on the ground. Can you imagine sitting on the ground? Women on one side, men on the other, 1,500 people. Gathering around the Word of God. He talks about Gaius that he baptized when he founded the church at Corinth. He talks about Erastus, who held a high office in the city, possibly the treasurer. Meaning this, it doesn't matter if you are in a high place or of a government official or you are in a low place. You could go to 1 Corinthians 1 and chapter 6 and find out it doesn't matter what your status is. The power of the gospel saves anybody. And now, so we move to verse 25 after all that. Now to Him that is of power to establish you. You know, my gospel, Paul said, the gospel that I preach, the gospel that I deliver. He would say to those in the Corinthians that the gospel would be the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus died. He died on the cross. His blood He gave. He took His blood to the mercy seat in heaven. He paid the way for us to be saved. He was buried, even though He was only in the tomb for 3 days. You know what? He was in a borrowed tomb. The reason it was borrowed, because He didn't need it that long. But it tells us that He died. He physically died. It was a physical death. He was completely dead. They put Him in that tomb. But praise God, He rose from the dead. And He lives forevermore. And He sits at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for God's people. But listen to me, my friend. The power of the gospel will change your life. I was thinking about this. I have no idea. But about 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up with this thought. About the power of the gospel in the sense that when we have the city utilities that provides power to our house so that we can have air conditioning, electricity, and all of that. But do you know that it doesn't do you any good to have the power of electricity available unless you avail yourself to that power? The power of the gospel is ready to save anyone that will come and believe and repent and trust Christ as their Savior. But the power of that gospel does you no good unless you avail yourself to it. Amen. And I'm telling you, Paul talked about the gospel. He talked about, and by the way, I believe this, Paul took ownership of his part of the Great Commission. Paul was desirous of spiritually strengthening the saints in Rome, as he spoke about in Romans 1. But ultimately, listen to this, Paul wanted to have fruit, but Paul understood ultimately it would be God who would strengthen us. It would be God who would establish us. It is God's power that is needed to give us power to stand firm in the gospel. Listen, my friend, we are not changing from the gospel. We are not going down a rat hole of some other way to be saved. We're not going to tell anybody you got to do this or you got to do that. No, you are saved by the power of the gospel, and God establishes that. And you know what? He even uses the word established here. And that means that we are to be steadfast and strengthened. We are to be fixed. Listen, my friend, the gospel is fixed. Baptism is fixed. The Lord's Supper is fixed. Church doctrines are fixed. The Bible is fixed. We don't need to change anything like that. We just need to understand what Paul did. And that's the confidence that God's power will be sufficient to establish and sustain any believer, whether it's in Berean Baptist Church or in Rome. He describes a believer as one that is grounded in the truth. I want to be grounded in the truth. You know what? Truth doesn't change. The Bible says thy word is truth. In the book of Colossians, when Paul wrote to those in Colossae, he talked about rooted and built up and established in the faith. I like people who are established in the faith. I like people who got roots. I like people who got deep roots. I mean, I'm telling you right now, there's some people that their roots are not very grounded. They're just kind of on the surface. And first time some doctrine or wind or something comes about, they blow away or they blow out. No, listen, get your roots. Get them established. Understand that the Word of God is true. That we don't change the gospel. We don't change the things of the Word of God. Paul knew that their help would come from God. It is the Lord who establishes us. But the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. He told that to the church at Thessalonica. But let me just tell you something about the unbeliever. The one who does not know Christ. They have no certainty. They have no certainty about God. They have no certainty about the Word of God. They have no certainty about the way of salvation. And do you understand with me this morning that the majority of mankind right now, today, doesn't have an interest in God? It's a heartbreak situation. You know, you can't help people that don't have an interest. You can't. You can't help people that are not wanting to be spiritually discerning. You can't help people that... And listen, that's why the Bible is so very clear about God's people being salt and light. I mean, we need to be able to make people thirsty for the gospel. We need to live a life that is so pleasing to God that when people look at us or they come in our church or whatever it might be, they would say, hey, this is real. These people are established. They have something that I don't have. And I'm telling you, many people are perfectly satisfied with the religion that they've inherited or the religion they've been exposed to or the no concern. I say religion. Everybody's got a religion. Some kind of religion. Many people's religion is education. Many people's religion is trying to make more money. Even those who attempt to find God by their own searching and discernment or, you know, that are not really concerned are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because they're not really concerned. But through the gospel, listen to this, through the power of the gospel, God is able to establish the minds and the hearts of believers in truth. And that we become settled and grounded. And that makes us firm. I don't want to be ugly, but I want to be firm. I want to know why I believe what I believe. Why do I believe what I believe? Because God's Word gives us that truth. It's just not that complicated. But and no one but a Christian can be certain about God. Because they're like, well, you know. I mean, if a person can't be certain about gender, how are they going to be certain about God? We have some of the most... Well, come back tonight. Because I don't want to be preaching tonight's message today. But I'm telling you, God has a standard of righteousness. God has a standard of righteousness. God has a standard of love. God has a standard of care. And God has a certainty about eternal life. If you are saved by the grace of God, I mean, it's not always comfortable coming to church because sometimes the Bible just rubs us in a way that, hey, we need to get right with God. But how uncomfortable is it to come to church knowing you're sin, condemned in your sin? At least when I come to church, I know I'm saved. I mean, I'm like, when somebody talks about salvation, the power of the gospel, I go, yeah. I can go back in my life to 1984 when I got saved. Some of you weren't even born in 1984. But I got saved in 1984, and I didn't live a Christian life because I wasn't a Christian before I got saved. But after I got saved and God moved in, me and my wife, everything changed. We said, hey, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about that? Well, if the Bible says this about that, then guess what? We're going to have to get rid of this and we're going to have to get rid of that. We had a lot of this's and that's that had to go. Why? Because God's righteousness is established. And He said, listen, I'd rather give you the peace of God that passeth all understanding than all that nonsense that's out in the world. You see, there's a certainty about the power of the gospel. And the only way we can be faithful in our lives, listen, is by the power of God. I cannot live the Christian life in my own power. I can't do it. I need God. I need God every day. You know why? Because I got the old flesh that lives inside of me too. How do we find that in our lives? How do we find it in our lives? Look at verse 25. I want you to get a hold of this. How do we find the righteousness of God, the power of the gospel? How do we find the truth of God's word? How do we do that? Well, he says this according to my gospel, and then he says this, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, just so you'll know, these guys that say every message has to take a beeline to Jesus Christ. Listen, my friend, I think you got it wrong. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. Every word that you preach from the Bible, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the Word of God is Jesus Christ. In the beginning, John said, was the Word, and the Word was with God. Listen to me. And the Word was God. So when Paul says the preaching of Jesus Christ, he is talking about the preaching of God's Word. And the preaching of God's Word is enough. And preaching is like nothing else. It's really, people, they look at preaching and they go, well, that's foolish. That guy's an absolute goober up there sweating. And no, because we need to be passionate about what is being said from God's Word. Because I know this, the preaching of Jesus Christ or the preaching of God's Word has changed my life, and many changed your life. I can't tell your testimony here, but I can go to other places and preach, and I can say, let me tell you about the testimony of so-and-so. Let me tell you what God did in their life. And let me tell you why, because that's who I've been pastoring for the last 23 years and 34 years. People's lives who are changed. Hey, there is nothing like a pastor who looks among his congregation and says, man, I remember when they got saved. Boy, they've come a long way. Man, God's done something in their life. Is everybody getting this? You know why? Because preaching is enough. Preaching is enough. This is the preaching of God's Word is the way that God has prescribed the gospel to go forth. When we have a missionary that goes to Australia, he's supposed to preach the Word of God. When we have a missionary go to Albania, he's supposed to preach the Word of God. They go to Canada, they preach the Word of God. What are they doing? They preach the Word of God. They see people saved. They baptize them. They disciple them. Hey! It's what the Word of God's all about. Amen. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever and whomever it can be proclaimed, God will take a fallen, corrupt, and doomed soul and establish forever His truth. Why? By the power of God. And the Holy Spirit comes in and says, do this, don't do that. You know, people, they get all bound up about, they got all these rules. Listen, everywhere in life, there's always rules. And God has rules. Why does God have rules? Why does parents have rules? Let me just put it that way. Why do parents have rules? Because they don't want their children to be hurt. And you know what? That's why people that have little kids, they put fences in their backyard. And they make sure that their kids are inside that fence so they can go outside and play and they don't have to worry about them running in the street. Why? They put rules. They put standards. They put fences in their children's lives so they don't get hurt. Well, listen, God is our Father. God is our Savior. God is our salvation. Guess what? He puts fences in our life and says, my child, don't go across that fence. Don't do this. But I'm telling you, God will take a fallen and corrupt and doomed person and save them by the power of God. Amen. Preaching is not less important today than it was when Paul did it. That's why he said to Timothy, the very last words he wrote in the Bible. Some of the very last words he wrote was to Timothy. He said, Timothy, preach the Word. Amen. Timothy, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they will upon themselves. I can't even quote it all. I'm just saying, preach the Word. Timothy preached the Word. Preaching is not less important than it used to be. Yet people say today, we have group studies. And we have little cell things or whatever it might be. And we don't really like preaching because people don't like that down your throat yelling stuff. Yes, they do. That's a lie. Yes, they do. You know why? Because people still want to hear the truth. Preaching is not less important than it was when Paul wrote it. Preaching is not old-fashioned either. Preaching is timeless. The word importance of the preached word and the word preached is still as relevant today as it was when Paul said, "Hey, preach Jesus Christ." PowerPoint presentations ain't going to get it. Group Sunday seems ain't going to get it. Preaching. Sunday morning. Sunday night. Wednesday nights. Now, I'm not against Bible studies. I'm not against discipleship class. We've done all that. But don't tell me people can't come to church and get grounded and established by good preaching of the book, cover to cover, book by book, verse by verse. And because I hear people say, preaching just won't get it done in our day. Yes, it will. If God said it would, it would. But I'll tell you what won't get it done. Little sermonettes, 10 or 12 minutes, or little topical sermons, and I'll come up with an idea and run it by the Bible and hope to find some support. Little self-help positive thinking. Avoid every issue and anything that might offend somebody. I mean, whatever you do, make sure you're politically correct, because we all got to think good, think positive ourselves, get along. Oh, God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to have great health. No, He doesn't. God wants you to be confronted with the truth of God's Word. That won't, listen, I'm going to tell you, those little things, they won't establish you. They won't strengthen you in the faith for the day in which we live. Times of hardness are coming. We need to be established in the Word of God. Rather, it is still by the preaching of the Word that God chooses to propagate the truth through all ages. Doesn't matter what the culture says. Paul is confident that we should too preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what he told them in Rome. Whatever you do, make sure you keep preaching. Now, let me say this. If you only come to one service a week, the preaching will still do you good. But not as good as four times a week. I tell you, the favorite part of the house we have, and I know people think this weird, is I've always wanted a sprinkler system. Because I like my grass. You know what I'm saying? No trees, just grass. I got that one in the front yard because they make me put that in there. Otherwise, it's all grass. And so making it... But you know what? My grass does really good when I water it once a week. Or it does okay when I water it once a week. Everybody getting this? But when I water it 3-4 times a week, it does a whole lot better. Costs a little more, but it's worth it. It's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some effort. And if you live very far away, it might cost you a little bit more effort, but it's worth it to have your kids in the Word of, under the Word of God. It's worth it to have your children hear the preacher preach the Word of God. There'll be some message somewhere down the line that you will, or some service that goes on in the church. You'll go, well, as we say in the South, it got on tonight. Boy, God spoke to my heart about that. He can't speak to your heart if you're not here. Well, I watch live stream. That ain't enough. I'm telling you, that's good when you when you're sick or something like that. But I'm telling you, you water a tree one time a week versus four times a week. Let me tell you what happens when you water a tree or grass four times a week. The roots get deeper. The roots get deeper. You get more established. And then some Calvinist or some Camelite or some whatever comes along, whatever false religion comes along, somebody tells you that King Charles is the Antichrist or something like that, you'll be able to say, well, I don't see that in the Word of God. You can't become a Calvinist by reading the Bible. You can become a Calvinist by reading Calvinist, but not the Word of God. Established in the Word of God. I'm telling you, Oh, and by the way, I like to hear preaching. I like to listen to tapes. I listen to them. But it's not the same as assembling yourself together. So God says, let me tell you, God's power is through the preaching of the Word of God. Then He says God's provision. Look at this. He said, according to the revelation of the mystery, verse number 25 toward the end there, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now, the word mystery here does not carry the connotation that we use for like a mystery novel, like Sherlock Holmes. You know, you read a Sherlock Holmes story And whenever I get to the end, I was like, how in the world did a guy write that and think that? And that's not the idea. If in the New Testament, it refers to something that was hidden, but now is made known. That it was a mystery in the Old Testament, but now it's made known. Specifically, it refers to part of God's truth that was not revealed or was only revealed partially in the Old Testament, or now it's been made manifest. Like the Jewish people, the concept of a New Testament church was very foreign to them. But yet we know that the Bible says that Jesus died for the church. Amen. That Jesus gets glory through the church. That Jesus propagates the gospel through the church. That the church has been given the great commission to carry the gospel throughout the world. Everybody listen? That was not, you can't find that in the Old Testament, but yet it was in the heart and the mind of God, so that when we come to the New Testament, it's like this. The new is the old concealed and the old is the new revealed. In 1 Corinthians, Paul uses the term in a general way, speaking of the apostles and the New Testament prophets, such as himself, and Paulus and Peter and people like that. He says this, as the stewards of the mysteries of God. You see, this mystery is explained in Colossians where Paul said, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we know that the Old Testament was written mainly to the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. They were the caretakers of the Old Testament. But you know what? That one thing that the Jewish people didn't understand, that God would allow Gentiles to be saved. Somebody say amen. Amen. I don't think we have any Jews in here. We have, well, that I know of. But I'll tell you this. The Jew had no idea that God would show grace to the Gentiles. But He showed it to Peter, and even Peter had trouble with it at the beginning. A major part of that mystery was the fact that they would not only know God and walk with God, but listen, that God would indwell in us. Paul said, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you know what? The believer is strengthened and established by Christ. The power of Jesus Christ. Now in Romans 16 here we read, but now is made manifest, and by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Verse 26. Paul says, but now is made manifest. What did he say? It's like, it's no longer a mystery. So propagate the gospel. Because there's power in the gospel. There's the preaching of God's word. Go out and do it. He's telling the church at Rome that. The secret is out. Christ came and paid the sin debt, and whosoever will may come and be saved. Hey! The secret is out. And you know what? It's still a secret to many because they've not heard it. But it's no secret to us because we've heard it. Now, it doesn't matter what your nationality is, what the color of your skin is, doesn't matter what your social standing is. Here's what I love about the gospel. It's for everybody. God's power is real. God's provision is real. And God's purposes are real. Notice that this message, the Bible says this in verse 26, it says it's made manifest. Made manifest, and by the Scriptures of the prophets. Now, preaching and teaching of God's Word is the prescribed method. People like to talk about methodology. Well, we've changed our methodology. No, God hadn't changed His methods. His method is to get the gospel out by the preaching of God's Word. Now, whether you do that on live stream or Facebook or in an assembly setting, as Romans chapter 10 says that we should, it's still about the preaching of God's Word. Because, listen to me. Listen, time out. I'm out. If we said one last thing in Romans, preaching of God's Word is enough. Now, we'll move on to something else after we finish Romans. Not exactly sure yet. Next week we have revival. The next week is Father's Day, and I'm going to disappoint TJ by preaching a Father's Day message. But after that, we're moving on. And we'll preach another book. And you know what? Because you know what? Because that's enough. These people that have these egghead conferences to sit around and try to think of an idea. I got an idea for you. Preach the Word. Paul no doubt had the Great Commission in mind when he said, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. Salvation is not in a church or religion. It's not in ordinances or ceremonies. It's in Christ. Folks, you can't be saved unless you take Christ into your life. And listen to this. Not take Christ and add Him to the rest of your gods. That's what a lot of people do. No, it's forsaking everything and trusting Him and Him alone. And throwing every other religion out the door. Salvation is in Christ alone. To be saved, one must simply believe on Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God who died for our sins, rose for our justification, received Him as Lord and Savior. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. The gospel is to be preached so that people might believe. The obedience of the faith, he says in verse 26. Being obedient to the faith is another way of saying a person got saved by the grace of God. That's being obedient to the faith. If you're not saved, you have not been obedient to the gospel. The purpose of the gospel, which these verses have been speaking of, was to be obedience of the faith, to see people saved. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8, the Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Now listen to this. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You either obey the gospel and get saved, or you disobey the gospel and you're not saved. God is very clear about a lot of things. This way, that way. Saved, unsaved. Righteous, unrighteous. Don't go to sleep on me now. I still got 30 minutes to go. No, I'm just kidding. You know how He finishes out the book? This way. To God only wise be glory. You know what we need to do? Praise God for our salvation. I tell you, I've said this. I don't ever want to get over my salvation. I don't ever want to get over it. I tell my wife that all the time. I don't want to ever get over it. One of the ways we can never get over our salvation is being a part of the gospel, whether it's on visitation or it's handing people a tract or telling somebody your testimony or obeying God in the giving of missions. Listen, that'll help you because, you know, we're by nature, we're selfish people. Me, myself, and I. No, we need to be about other people. And we should see people for who they are, lost. You know, we see people and we want to make judgments and we look at their outside. Listen, a lot of times that the people are doing on the outside, that's because that's what's going on the inside. You get saved on the inside, the outside will change. I'm just telling you, Paul's confidence for those at Rome is found in God's power. Paul's confidence for those in Rome was found in God's preaching, through the preaching of the Word of God. Paul's confidence was God's provision. Paul's confidence was the purpose of the Word of God. Listen, we get away from this book. We go to other books, we'll be in trouble in no time flat. Thank God for preaching. You know what preaching does? Establishes our roots. It's not the deliverer or the person that's delivering, it's what's being delivered. It's the Word of God that establishes roots and strengthens us and establishes. And I'm telling you, preaching of the Word of God. Listen, people, it is enough. It is enough. It is enough. Let's stand this morning. Every head bowed. My heart breaks for those who are not saved. I'm telling you, my heart breaks. I pray for you. I pray for every week that people that come to our church and said enter the preaching of God's Word that are unsaved. I pray that the Word of God would go forth in such a way that the Spirit of God would stir their heart to show them that if I don't repent and I don't trust Christ, there is no hope. My heart is for the establishment of God's people to be firm in their beliefs. That to know what they believe and why they believe it, and when they're confronted, when somebody asks them of the reason of the hope that is within them, that they will be able to give a Bible answer for what they do and how they live and the salvation that is in their life and what God has done for them. Listen, I'm telling you, a lot of people talk about Christ, but they have no testimony. We need to be established. Paul said to the church in Rome, you need to be established in your faith. You need to understand it's about the preaching, the power of the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, which I say again, it's the preaching of God's Word, because Jesus Christ is the Word. And so when we preach the Bible, we are preaching Jesus Christ. And He wants to change you because He loves you. He wants you to develop a relationship with Him. Line upon line, precept upon precept. He wants you to know Him. How do you know Him? By His Word. And preaching is a part of that. Oh yeah, the way I look at it is preaching or reading our Bible day by day is like a meal of eating. But when we come to church, it's like going to Golden Corral. There's a whole buffet. Now don't, and you probably won't overindulge yourself, because we need more and more and more. Wow. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Father, I pray this morning that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, the book of Romans, the doctrines that we've learned, the truths that have been contained in this book, the changing of our life. I pray, Lord, that the power of God would reside on God's people today. I pray there'd be a confession of sin and a repentance of sin and a renewed interest in the things of God. I pray, Lord, today for that one that is nearer to death and hell who needs to be saved. Oh, God, I pray. And then, Lord, I if we are saved, may we praise Your holy name for what You've done for us. May we worship You in spirit and in truth. God help us today. In Jesus' name, amen.